Okay, let's open this with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to gather together. And I ask that you would be with me as we go through this lesson. And that all the words that proceed will come from you and not from me. And that your heart be revealed through this lesson in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so I title this Choose Life because this is all about the choice that Yahweh put before us. All through Deuteronomy, starting back in Exodus, and going forward all the way through Revelation, it talks about choosing between two destinies. One is life, and the other one, of course, is death. And it brought to mind a couple different verses as I was going through this, and one was in Luke 15, 24 through 32. I'll go to turn there. Okay, so it says, and those days, I got the wrong one. Oh, come on. Sorry. 15. There we go. Sorry. Computers. Okay, so it starts off this way. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. And they began to rejoice. His older son, who was in the field, and when he had come and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And having called one of the servants, he asked, what does this mean? He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf and received him back in health. He was wroth, and he would not go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. And answered, he said to his father, see, these many years I have been serving you, and have never transgressed a command of yours. But to me, you've never even given me a young goat, so that I could rejoice with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with whores, and you slaughtered the fatted calf for him? Then he said, son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. We had to rejoice and be glad, for your brother was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found. This is us. We were in a dry, wasted land, withered away, ready to die, as it says in Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. We were cut off from our country. We were cut off from the kingdom with no hope of reviving ourselves. We had no hope within us. We were as dead as you could get. And then he sent his son. And now we are alive, made through Yeshua. We had no hope. But the Father, he was looking for us, wanting us to return. He was waiting for us. Day after day, he would look down the road, that long, winding road to his house. And every day, he would look and see if his son would return. He never asked anything of his other son about the concern about he had about his other brother, but he always were looking for him. And Yahweh looks for us. He wants us to come back. In fact, all through the scriptures, he says, when will you stop doing this sin? When will you return back to me? And in this, in Luke, he talks about this as, and then we finally woke up. We were ready to put our hand in the trough where the pigs eat out of, and we were ready to put that in our mouths, and we realized, the servants of my father's house eat better than this. I'll go back and make myself a servant to my father. I'll beg for his forgiveness so that I can come back. And when his father saw him, he asked no questions of him. He didn't say, what have you been doing? What have you done with my money? Why are you here? No, he opened his arms and he put a robe on his back and brought him back into the family. He put a ring on his finger. And they rejoiced. They had a party. It was like Sukkot, like we're getting ready to do now, coming up next month. He had a celebration. And his brother, we can call him Judah, because that's what where Yeshua got this. His brother Judah had nothing to do with him. He says, you did nothing for me. I do everything. I worked all day. I was out in the field. I didn't ask you nothing of you. I complained not. I did everything you asked me of. And his father says, yes, you've done this, and you'll have all that I have. But your brother, he was dead, is made alive. He was dry bones, and they put on flesh, and now he's alive. He's breathing. The Spirit of God is in him again. And now we rejoice. And again, in Luke 16:20, it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, being covered with sores, who was placed at his gate, and longing to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Indeed, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to be that the beggar died, and was carried away by the messengers of the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man died also, and was buried. And while suffering tortures in Sheol, having lifted up his eyes, he saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out, saying, Father Abraham, have compassion on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your life you received your good, and likewise Lazarus the evil. But now he is comforted, and you are suffering. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set, so that those who were wished to pass from here to you are unable, nor to do those from there to pass to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, lest they also come to this place of torture. And Abraham said to him, Moses and the prophets. Let them hear of them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they shall repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, even if one should rise from the dead. Well, one did rise from the dead. And do they listen today? Not at all. It says, when we neglect those around us, when we seek only to comfort ourselves, and then the end, we shall suffer loss. He said that anyone who goes to save his life shall lose it, and those who lose their life shall find it. In death, we have victory because he will rise us up as he was risen up. We will be with him and he with us, as he says in the King James. But we have life in Yeshua. If we neglect those around us, what good is it that we say, we have God, we have Abraham, but yet we miss the whole point. We may have those things. We may have been born Jewish. We may have been born of Abraham's descendants. But if we neglect the needy, the poor among us, the ones who are widows and orphans, the ones that suffered loss, we neglect those and who are hungry and we don't give them food and clothe them, we're going to be just like those in the future when Yeshua divides us up. Those who did what he said to do and didn't even think once about it. And those who only thought of themselves. And that in the end, they lost everything. Even though they went and said, hey, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not raise the dead in your name? Did we not heal the sick and do all these things in your name? He said, well, thanks a lot, but I never knew you, because they didn't have a relationship with him. They did it all for the glory of themselves rather than, they did it just like Joel Osteen and many of the TV evangelists today. They built bigger houses because they want to throw bigger parties. They have nice cars, they have nice jets, so they can get from what point A to point B, and we drive a Fiat or the Volkswagen. And they drive their Mercedes and they snub us for when we need help and assistance and when we need a place to stay at because of a flood. Oh, no, you might get it dirty. You might bring sickness in here. We can't have that. Oh, no. But yet, in the end, You'll be no better off than a rich man. And back to Deuteronomy. He said that this covenant that he makes wasn't just for those who were there. It was for us as well. Those who would come many years later. It says why those who were inherit the kingdom would be many, many, many without number. And in John, he talks about in Revelation, he says, who is this great number? What does that mean? These are the ones that came out of the tribulation. But that wasn't just out of that tribulation. It was from the eons past, all the way back from Adam, all the way through the flood, all the way through those who were righteous. They died, and they died in Messiah, not even knowing who he was. Abraham died in Messiah, and he saw his on the mountain. He saw something, and it convinced him that he didn't have to worry about the sacrifice, that Isaac wouldn't be sacrificed, but Yahweh would provide it. He told his son that Yahweh was going to provide the sacrifice, and he didn't have to worry about it. But they had faith and continued on the task down that road up to the mountain where the Temple Mount sits today. And they went up there, and he laid out the wood, and he had the fire, and he put Isaac on the branches there, ready to sacrifice him. He had the knife in his hand, and the angel said, stop! Don't lay a hand on him. And Abraham turned and looked, and there was Yahweh's offering for himself. It was a picture of Yeshua on the cross. But he was in the thicket, bound up there, ready to be offered for us later on. He prepared it even then. He showed Abraham, the one that he trusted as a friend. Even as Moses trusted as a friend, and later on we see David was after his own heart. There's few and far between these people in our history that are after God's own heart, that want to serve him no matter what it may be. And this covenant is with us and with him. If we serve him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our being, this is what the covenant's about. That we have a personal relationship with the king himself, so that we will have an inheritance. Not that we want the glory or anything like that, but we get to be with him at his feet, as Martha and Mary and all those people that were at his feet while he was walking this earth, that were ready to listen to what he had to say. And yet there were still some that wanted to betray him. Well, they got their reward. They got their 30 pieces of silver. And in the end, they didn't get that. So so it says in 19, it shall be that when he who hears the words of this curse, he shall bless himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart, in order to add drunkenness to thirst. In other words, there are people in our midst that say they serve God in their words, but in their deeds, they do the opposite. They have their secret idols in their closet, in their heart. Ezekiel talked about this, the idols of the heart. When are we going to put them away? Like Jacob commanded his servants and his family to bury them and never to be brought up again. They died. When are we going to be serious with God and do what he says, when he says to do it, and not tarry any longer? The time is growing short, and we have to be watchful and ready and praying for his return, because he comes with the angels at his side this time. And he's not going to be playing games. Those of us who are just playing games, playing church, playing Christianity, playing Hebrew roots, are all going to be paying a price. He's after those who seek the truth. He's after those who want to serve him in spirit and deed and honesty and in truth and word. Yahweh would not even forgive them. And this really cut me in verse 20. He would not forgive them, but rather the displeasure of Yahweh in his jealousy shall burn against that man, and every curse that is written in his book shall be settled on him. And Yahweh shall blot out his name from under the heavens. Moses asks him a question. He says, actually made a statement to him. He said, blot out my name from the book of life. So they knew about the book of life way before it's even mentioned in Revelation. When the books were open, they knew about it way back then. He said, blot out my name. And Yahweh said to him, I will write down and blot out who I wish. But you're going to do what I say. He knew Moses' heart, that he wasn't going to back down. He was going to want him to be with them when they crossed over the River Jordan. He wanted to go in the land with them. But he didn't make it. We can get all the way to the finish line and mess up. And then all of us, all of our good deeds be as if we did nothing, as it says in Ezekiel. And all of our righteous acts will count for nothing at that point, because that's not going to save us. Only if we are faithful to what his calling is, only if we will do what he says 100% of the time. And it's not easy, especially the past 3 weeks. It's not been easy on me. But I have to continue on, because this is the journey he set me on. This is what the path is. Good, bad, and different. We still have to maintain the course, as Paul says. We have to continue the race. We have to continue it, even though everything looks like it's stacked up against us. Even though man may hold a piece of property in his hand and say, yeah, we're going to wait a little while. We're going to hold this up. He always tests us. Are we going to be faithful to him? Or are we just going to say, it was too hard, and we're just going to walk away? And he says in 21, he says, Yahweh shall separate him for evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the Torah. So he is going to separate those. He's already started the process. And we say, well, we're going to have to pull them away from us. No, Yahweh pulled them away. Just as the wheat and the tares, he pulls out the tares first, and then he binds them up and throws them in the fire. And then he gathers it up, the wheat, and put them in the barn. This is what he does. He's a pro at this. He knows who is his people and who isn't. Those who are pretending, he throws out. Not literally picks them up and throws them out, but he separates them out to see if they will repent, to see if they will turn back to him. He's asking them over and over again, return back to me, because you're mine. How long are you going to do this? He's breaking my heart. Come on, come back. And the generation to come of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from the far land shall say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which Yahweh has sent into it, and all the land is sulfur and salt and burning, and is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Well, we live in a place that hardly anything grows. It's barren. It's rocks. It's very little vegetation unless somebody's really worked the land. And this is what Yahweh does in our hearts. He works it until it produces fruit. He doesn't let it go. Those are his. And yet there are some that are so stony, so hard-hearted, that it's very hard to even get the plow through it. But he works on it, breaks up the clods and adds to the amendments of the soil so that it improves it. And then he plants his seed into it. And then he grows into a wonderful tree, a beautiful fruit. But the person doesn't want to repent. He can do nothing with it. And the fruit that comes up dies. It's poison. It's wormwood. And it is fruitless. It does not. It's GMO. It doesn't reproduce. It's stagnant. It's as bitter water. It's not fit to drink. It's salt water. I've had seawater and it does not taste good at all. You could probably drink it for a little while, but your body's going to reject it and you'll die. And the whole reason is because they have forsaken the covenant of Yahweh Elohim, of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim. And they went and served other mighty ones and bowed themselves to them, mighty ones. And they did not know that he had not given them. that they did not know and he had not given it. He told them not to have any of these images, not to do the things the way the world does it. And yet the church in general, they run to these things. They want the images, they want the statues, they want the idols of their hearts, they want their pleasures. And yet, he says, come to me. My burden's light. And yet, oh, we want to do it the hard way. We don't want to do the easy way. We want to go through years and years of agony and torture and torment. And at the end, we'll repent. Well, the people of the flood, they sought the same thing. They repented. Some of them did, but it was too late. And they died in the flood. They had 150 years, 120 years. They could have repented at any point. Even the week before, it was an earthquake that lasted a half an hour. I've been in an earthquake that lasted 5 minutes, and that's not fun. This earthquake was a half an hour. And there's one other one's coming still. More deadly, more treacherous, more activity. And the times are getting harder and harder as we continue down this path. And Yahweh's asking, when will you repent? When will you come home, my children? And we want to have a game of war. We want to go play soldier. We're not done playing yet. We're still in the mud. And our garments are stained. And he says, come and I'll clean them for you. There's going to come a time where he's going to dip his robes in blood of the ones who were against him. I was reading that the other day. I think it's in Isaiah. In 29 of this chapter here, it says, the secret matters belong to Yahweh, our Elohim, but what is revealed belongs to us and our children forever to do the words of this Torah. And this word here is capitalized. It's Yeshua. He's even here in Deuteronomy. He is the Word of God. As it says in John, it says that he is the Word, the living Word, the living, breathing Torah. And yet, we still reject him even to this day. I was reading a study the other day. It said that 53% of Americans in churches, they say it's not literal. They don't believe it. When I was growing up, that number was the other way around. It was a lot higher that people believed that the whole Bible is to be believed, 100%. But they didn't do all of it, but they believed it to be the inspired Word of God. Now they're saying, oh, this Jesus is a good teacher. That's about the way they're relegated him to. And every year it gets worse and worse and worse as we get through this. And that's why he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faithful? And sadly enough, no. Because they're so stuck in their ways. They so want to do things their way in their time, have their feast days, have their celebrations and their parties and their football celebrations and tailgating parties. They want that. They reject God 100%. They got all the time in the world to play soccer and football and all the golf, bowling, you name it. They have time to do all that. But when it comes into matters of God, most of them reject it. And the players, most of them reject it. Some don't. Some are real serious, and they're the ones witnessing to the other players. I admire them for that because they're coming against a hard wall on that one. So this promise is about keeping his word, doing what he says. It's a two-way street. We have to have a relationship with the king and our people, and also we have to do what he says. And that's yes, taking care of the poor, the widow, and the orphan, the stranger that lives within our gates, the Levites, if we can find any, those who minister the word to you. We're to take care of them. We're to lift them up in prayer. We're to bear up their hard times, because a lot of times they feel very much alone and isolated. And yet, oh, we don't have time for that. We have to make the time. As Nehemiah and Ezra's time, they didn't want to make the time. They had the Levites going out and getting jobs. What was that about? He said, why are you working out in the field? Well, because we don't have any food. They weren't even giving the offering so the Levites could eat. Oh, they turned around and brought food in their storehouses. But you know what they were doing? They carved out a section of it and then rented it out to people. I said, what are you doing? Get this guy out of there. Kick him out. Clean it up and fill it. They couldn't even do that. And don't marry foreigners. There was rules on Levites who they could marry and who they couldn't. They were disobeying that too. He had to have them divorce all their wives because they were not of Israel. They were mixing again. He says to us to be separate and called out, to be, we are vessels for him and not for the world. We're his vessels. And yet, we don't want to do the simplest thing. We need to start listening to what he's saying today and not wait till tomorrow. He says, come out of her, my people, so you not share in her destruction. That doesn't mean tomorrow. Doesn't mean next week. It means today. Those who he's called out. And it's getting closer and closer as the days approach when the evil comes upon us and we say, okay, now it's time. He's going to say, I'm sorry, but it's too late. He said that through Noah to the people bang on the ark. But he says this. This is my favorite scripture verses here in chapter 30. And when it shall be, when these words come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you today, and you shall bring them back to your heart amongst all the nations where Yahweh your Elohim drives you, and you shall turn back to Yahweh your Elohim and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your being, and you and your children. Then Yahweh your Elohim shall turn back your captivity and shall have compassion on you. And he shall turn back and gather you from all the peoples of where Yahweh your Elohim has scattered you. I don't see a time reference on this at all. Not 2022, not 1976. No. Today, if you turn back to him and do what he says, he will bring you back. He scattered my family from Europe to Massachusetts to all over the United States. And now I'm back here representing my family the best I can. I'm telling you, we're coming up to Sukkot, and they have a thing called the Parade of Nations. I'm standing there, I'm looking at this parade of people coming by, and they're saying, we're so sorry that we did these things to you. We're sorry. They're repenting before me. And it's like, you did nothing to me. And Yahweh's telling me, they're talking to you. They're talking to you. They're apologizing for how they treated your family all these years. I broke down and wept because I made this kind of a halfway joke that when we came across from Europe into America, we greeted ourselves coming across because our families were Cherokee and also European descent. And it goes back, my mother's side came from Canada. My father's side came to Boston. And my mother and father met in Springfield, Massachusetts. But yet our families came across, and our families were already there in Massachusetts, greeting our family as they came across. And I was thinking I was greeting my family as they came back home. And Yahweh said, yes, that's exactly what you're doing. They're coming back. What will you do? I brought you here to see this. I want you to serve me here. In this land, where he's called me to, and right now it's here in Jordan. Where he's called you to, what are you doing? Are you doing what the Father says? Are you returning back to his word? Are you doing everything he says to do when he says to do it? And I mean even the littlest details, because he will hold you responsible for that. And I make a another kind of joke, but this is true. One day I'm passing this gas station coming from where I was working at, heading home. And he says, you need to stop here and get gas, a couple bucks, and go to the gas station you want. I'm looking at the gas station. I said, I can make it. I didn't listen. And I ran out of gas halfway between both those gas stations, and he was just laughing at me. He said, see, I told you you should have stopped back there. And I turned around and looked, and they closed. I couldn't go back there. I had to go to the other one. And he was gracious enough to give me a ride back to my car. Yahweh provided a ride for me. But I learned a lesson. Do what he says when he says to do it. Don't deviate from it. If he says, stop here, stop here. If he says, go to a place I'm calling you, you pick up your stuff and you go. You don't play around. You just do it. I've seen this over and over again in my life. But we have to start here in Deuteronomy 30. He says to, when you ring these things to your heart, it means it's in your mind, you have it in your heart now, that I need to be doing what he says to do. And you may not be aware of that at the time, but you start doing this stuff. And you start getting into what this says is Sabbath. And then you start doing the feast days. Without understanding, I made mistakes along the way. And other people made even bigger mistakes along the way. But we repent for it and we go on. We mourn for the fact that we can't go to Jerusalem for the feast. We mourn for that fact. And we've done that even here in Jordan because we couldn't go across the border because they closed it. Today, I'm telling you, now it's not closed. But it could very well get that way. We don't know. But for every time we get to go across, I count it as a privilege and an honor to get in front of the king. The last time I was there for Shavuot, and he said, it was as if he was there waiting for me to be there. It was I could just feel his presence there. There was hardly anybody there at the wall, but him and I were there, and that's all that mattered. And Hannah was there at the women's side, and they treated her with utmost respect. The time before that, they didn't. But this time they did, and I'm so glad and grateful that she got to go then. In verse 3, then Yahweh your Elohim shall turn back your captivity and shall have compassion on you. He shall turn back and gather you from all the peoples where Yahweh your Elohim has scattered you. If any of you are driven to the furthest parts of the heavens, under heavens, from there Yahweh your Elohim does gather you, and from there he does take you. And I bear witness to this. I was in Oregon, he called me out of there. Like I said, we started on the East Coast. We made it to Alaska. That's about as far away as you can get from Jerusalem, from Israel, as you can possibly get. Then we went down to California, Kansas, and I went to the Navy, and I'm all over the place. And then he calls me out in Oregon. I said, I'm done running. I am the prodigal son. I'm ready to come home. And I want to come home. How do I do it? And then he brought people in my life to show me the path. And I started doing Shabbat. And then he showed me the feast. And then he showed me, this is where you need to go. And I'm so privileged to have my wife with me this whole time. And Yahweh your Elohim shall circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your being so that you might live. I chose to live. These days are not easy for me. But I have to continue on. Because that's what Hannah would have wanted. And that's what Yahweh wants for sure. He's about the God. He's the God of the living, not the dead. Her I will see again in the resurrection. But for those who are not following him, I'm telling you this, you need to start. Because if you're not, and you're just doing it half-heartedly, he knows your motives. He knows what you're doing. You're not going to get away with it. No matter what avenue you're pursuing at this point in time, no matter what you're doing, he will hold you accountable to your calling. And if you're not going to do it, then who is? Who is going to do it? You don't know what he's going to have you to do when you get over here. You don't know. But I know this, he will take care of you. He will provide for you. A friend of mine said the calling, he calls you and he'll pay the bill. He has a way of doing it. You just have to be obedient. You have to do what he says. And don't be playing games with him. None of us can afford that at this time in history. We are seeing such wonderful things going on. The prophets wanted to see these things themselves, but they could not. They saw just a shadow of it, just a foretaste of it. And yet we are the ones experiencing this very day. Who knows who the witnesses are? We don't know. But how about if you came and you were the one selected to be the witnesses? What an honor. But if you don't come, then who's going to do it? He'll select somebody else. And when you find out that he wanted you to do it, the honor went to somebody else because you refused it. We don't know. And who knows? Maybe you're the one that had the means to do something that nobody else does. And I don't even know where to begin on that one. And Yahweh Elohim shall put all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you and who persecuted you, and they shall turn, and you shall turn back and obey the voice of Yahweh and do his commandments, all of them, which I command you today. And Yahweh Elohim shall make you have excess of all your work of your hands, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground for good, for Yahweh turns back to rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, because that at that time they did what they were supposed to do. He takes no pleasure in punishing us, but he doesn't hesitate to do it when we refuse to listen to him. If we just let him do what he does best, imagine what will happen in your life. The goodness that will come forward from it. In verse 10, if you obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim to guard his commands and his laws, which is written in this book of the Torah, if you turn back to Yahweh your Elohim with all your hearts and all your being from this command which I am commanding you today, it is not too hard for you. It is not far away. It's right next to you. It's in your mouth. You don't have to go to the moon and back to get it. You don't have to go to the furthest parts of the world to get it. He's already put it in your mouth. You just have to speak the words. It's in your heart. He wrote them on our hearts. This is what it was talking about in the prophet, that he writes his commands on our hearts, that we'll not be able to, we won't violate them because they're within us. He gives us the ability to do them. They're not hard to do. Man makes it hard to do. Oh, you don't want to do those old-fashioned fuddy-duddy stuff. You need to be doing this modern thing that's 10,000 pages long, which nobody can understand. By the way, we need to vote on it just so we can read a stupid thing. I'm referring to certain politicians. It is not in the heavens to say, who shall ascend into the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it so that we will do it? Nor it is beyond the sea, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it to us and cause us to hear it so we can do it? For the word, and it's capitalized, the word, Yeshua, is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart to do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in his ways, and to guard his commands. We're to take guard of his commands. We're to protect them like a prize, a ruby, a diamond, gold, silver. We guard those. Well, most of us do, not the government, but we guard that. We put guards around it. But yet the word of God, we just kind of say, well, what's the point? Let's just do this. It's more fun. I find a joy and an honor to do his word because it's simple. It's easy to understand. And we get the honor and the privilege to do it. The world's not responsible for it. We're responsible. We have to show them. And if we're not living the word, we can say it with our mouths all day long and it means absolutely nothing. It's when you live it and you do it. And I find it sad I come halfway around this world to find people who actually, they don't even understand the goodness that they do, that the kindness that they give us. Hana being in the wheelchair, they would help us get her up and down stairs in the wheelchair. I didn't ask them. They came to me. And they exhibited more kindness and mercy toward me and Hana than, frankly, people in the United States. And I find that sad because in the 1960s, our country was like that. We trusted each other. We held each other accountable. We didn't have all these massive rules and things as we do today. We honored our word, and we expected others to do the same. If we said something to come out of our mouth, we did it. Now it's like, what's it? It's just words. It doesn't mean anything. So that's why we have to write contracts, and we have to do tons and tons of paperwork just to do one simple little thing that we just shake a hand on and say, okay, pay you back on this day, and this day. Okay, no problem. You know, anyone is paid off. Just done. It's finished. Thank you. And everybody got something out of it. That's the way we're supposed to be. But not until you get over here, then you get to see it in reality. I find that rather sad. For I'm commanding you today to love Yahweh Elohim, to walk in his ways, and to do and to guard his commands, his laws, and his right rulings, ordinances, and you shall live and increase, and Yahweh Elohim shall bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now here's the caveat. It's little bitty word says if. It means a lot. In verse 17, but if your heart turns away to do not and do not obey and shall be drawn away and shall bow down to other mighty ones, idols, images, you can fill in the blank, and serve them, I will declare to you today that you shall be certainly perish, and you shall not prolong your life, prolong your days in the land which you are passing over the Jordan to enter and possess. I have called heaven and earth as a witness today against you, and have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore, you shall choose life, so that you will live, both you and your seed, to love Yahweh your Elohim and obey his voice. This is said over and over again, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to obey his voice, to cling to him, for he is your life. So what is the Torah? It's not death, it's life. It's not hard, it's not a burden, it's a joy. Our modern thinking is that, oh, it's a burden, that's an old fuddy-duddy thing, we don't have to do that anymore. It's all done away with, nailed to the cross. Misunderstanding, of course. They didn't understand it was never done away with, and I had to get my eyes opened up to the fact it was forever not done away with. It's something we're to do even to today. We get the joy of being in his land. We get the joy of walking where Yeshua walked. We get the joy of bearing that load and that burden with him, because it's not a burden then. It's a joy, it's an honor, it's a privilege. And the King is giving it to us every single day if we will listen and obey his voice, his commandments, his ordinances, because he gave it to us. He allowed us to do it. He gave us a spirit to dwell in us that is able so we can do it. That's what he's talking about. It's in our heart. If we will have a relationship with him, that's the key. If we have no relationship with him, how do you expect it's going to work? Then it's hard because we're doing it in our flesh. Oh, King Saul, he looked the right part. He was the right height. He was looked strong and mighty. He was an imbecile. Samuel said, what are you doing? Why did you sacrifice? You're not supposed to sacrifice. Oh, the people were getting wandering, they get antsy and that. So I threw a party. Sorry you couldn't make it. No, he didn't even say that. Well, I thought he did the right thing. No. He was a jerk. But there's a lot of people like that in the body today. They're people pleasers. They're not after God's heart. David was after his heart. He wanted to be next to him. He wanted to serve him with all of his heart, his being, his mind, his soul, everything about him. He messed up. But there is a lesson. He served God even though he messed up after he repented. It could have gone much better for him, yeah? But we all make mistakes. We all dirty our garments. We all will play in the mud. We all make mud pies. And we throw them at each other, have parties with them. And then mom comes by and says, what a mess. Okay, so you got the sheets dirty again. Thank you very much. Now I have to do them again. So now we have to go wash you, wash your clothes, feed you, and you're going to bed. That's exactly what the Father does to us. He cleans our garments so we can be the bride. We're the bride. And our garments right now are not totally clean. We have to repent of our sin. So lastly, to love Yahweh with your Elohim, to obey his voice and to cling to him, for he is your life, the length of your day, for he is the life and the length of your days to dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them, his descendants. And the offer is still on the table. Will you do the right thing? Will you listen to his voice? Will you follow him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and everything that you have? Yeshua said the price was to the rich man, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll inherit eternal life. It wasn't a matter of the action. It was more of the heart. It wasn't that he sold all the stuff that would give him eternal life. It was that he demonstrated faith if he did that. Because he was very rich, very wealthy, he hung his head down and left. He clung to life rather than clinging to Messiah. He had the opportunity, and it never said anything about if he actually did it or not. But do what you say and say what you mean what you say. Don't deviate from it. If you say something that Yahweh told you to do, do it. But don't play games with him. And that's all I got.